Good morning. So glad y'all could be with us today as we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. We know John 4:24 commands us to do that, and find it's not only a command, it's a joy to serve God in this way, to come together to praise and worship Him and realize that He's done so much for us. Now, last week, we had a sermon on the Apostle Judas. And I want to tell you, if you missed that sermon, it's on our website, hackordchurchofchrist.org, and it has slides there with the audio, and you can look at that. But I say that because this morning's sermon is a flip side of that one, but I want to just go through very quickly a long, lengthy review, I'm sure. It won't be. But the things we covered was Judas, there were prophecies about him, prophecies from the Old Testament that talked about Jesus' betrayal. We saw he was a man of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, just like Jesus was. And so they were of the same larger family. We see that also Judas, like the other apostles, cast out demons. And he was given that power and did that, and also healed the sick. We also saw that he was unique because he was trusted with the money. Now remember, there was another treasure in the group. In fact, there was Judah really wasn't treasure at all. But Matthew was an accountant by trade. And even though Matthew was an accountant by trade, Judas was one trusted with the money. So the apostles saw him as someone who was trustworthy and worthy of the task. We know that the term Judas means to praise God. We talked about that very briefly. His parents must have had very high hopes for Judas, because they had either named him this name that means praise God, or to God be praise. And so our families often have high hopes for us, and Judas' family had high hopes for him as well. We saw that with the other apostles, he left his life to follow Jesus. Now, we don't know what that means for Judas. We know others left the fishing business or other things. We don't know what Judas left exactly. It could have been family. It could have been his trade. Whatever it was, he left it to follow Jesus like all the other apostles did. And so he showed sacrifice in doing that. Also, we looked at Matthew 26 and saw that no one expected or suspected Judas as a betrayer. Negative, if you want the verses to go along with these points, you can go to the website. It's all there, slides and audio as well. But when Jesus pointed out to Judas that he would be the one betraying him, and now remember, Judas knew this because before this supper, before this last supper they had together, in Matthew 26, in verses previous to this very text, Matthew 26, Jesus had already met with the priests and Pharisees. So he had already decided to betray Jesus before he went to the supper. How about that? And so this was not a surprise to Judas. I know some people say, well, Jesus was faithful until he left the supper, and then he decided to betray Jesus, but that's not at all what the text tells us. And lastly, we saw that Jesus loved Judas. And I have the word still there. He still loved him. Because when Judas went to the garden with the guards to betray Jesus, Jesus at that point still called him friend. So even though Judas would be the avenue by which Jesus Christ would suffer all the things he did, at least the way that those things started, Jesus still loved him. We talked about the fact, the idea that Judas could have been saved. Jesus could have repented. Even though Judas betrayed Jesus in a terrible fashion, how a close friend of Jesus, they were friends, betrayed him because he didn't understand what was going on exactly. We talked in Bible class how that all the apostles seemed befuddled by the idea that Jesus said he was going to have to die for their sins. You're going to have to die, period. They didn't get how Messiah would have to die, but I guess Judas didn't understand that to the point where he was going to betray him, because he thought maybe temporarily thought he was an imposter or something. I don't know. But now the flip side of Judas is talking about Peter. We're going to talk about Peter briefly this morning. And I want to look at a few points. We're going to have 4 points about the Apostle Peter. 4. Not 8 like Judas. We were here a long time last Sunday morning. A few of you pointed that out to me. I want you to know I heard it. Especially the one right there who's wearing glasses looking at me right now. But 4 points on the Apostle Peter, I hope you can take with you and maybe learn something from it in a way that helps you live your life. Number one, Peter, I want to talk about his role for a second. Now, Matthew 10, verse 2, the text says this. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter. His Andrew's brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Now, when we see the word first before Simon, this is, of course, talking about Simon Peter. But the word first is used here. What's that word mean? The word first here is a Greek word protos, which means leader or chief. Think about that. So Peter in Matthew 10 is called a chief apostle or leader apostle. Now, keep in mind that Peter is mentioned 20 times more than any other apostle. 20 times more. Now, if he was mentioned twice as much, you'd say, oh, that's interesting. When you see that he's mentioned 20 times more than any other apostle, you think, wow, that's quite a gap. Also, if you look at the book of Acts, the first half of the book of Acts is all about the story of Peter, what he did, how he did it. In fact, we talked before going through the book of Acts that you can actually take Peter's story and Paul's story, which is the last half of the book of Acts, and see that most of their miracles directly mirror each other, that the things Peter did, Paul did, and vice versa. It's rather striking when you actually put them side by side and see the list. And in every listing of the apostles, Peter is mentioned first. Now, you might want to test that for me, but every time Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John mention the list of the apostles, Peter's always listed first. Now, what's all this mean? Does it mean he is leading in the sense he's more important? No. But every group has a dynamic, and just like you could say if you watch football, I know most of you probably do. I watch it when it's on. I don't really seek it out. I know the Super Bowl is coming up very shortly. I don't even know who's going to play. I have no idea. But when it comes to football, we'd say every player matters. Whether it's the kicker or a lineman or a linebacker or a safety, they all matter. But usually you look at a football team and say, well, that's true, but the quarterbacks, see, they all matter. They all have weight. They all have a role to play, but the quarterback's usually seen as the leader of the team. Now, that may or not be the case, but the fact is that's how things are generally seen. So we have Peter called a chief or protos, and we see that he's listed most and talked about most versus the other apostles. We see that he had a role. He had a role to fill. Also, when it comes to Peter, point number two is, let's look at his name for a second. Let's look at his name. Now, that's not right. Uh-oh. Are we good? We're not. Jody, you may have to help me out here. Move it forward, will you? Okay. You may have to sound this just for a few moments for me. So in John 1:42, we see that Peter is brought to Jesus. And he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah." Well, it's not going to work. You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, there were seven... Well, we're going to have to... Okay. Well, technology is awesome when it works just fine. And we've been fortunate because it's worked fine mostly here, but I'm going to have to turn around and look at the slides behind me. But we might just get through 2 points of Peter this morning and have an early lunch. But he is called Peter by Jesus, but his name is Simon. And Simon is the name you seven, there are other seven other people called Simon in Scripture. There's seven others. But when Jesus calls him, he refers to him as Peter or Petros. That's an important point. It'll come back in just a moment as we look at Matthew 16. But Jesus renames Peter, at least calls him by this, the name when other people called him Simon. Now the word stone comes from the translation of the word Cephas, or Caiaphas, which means stone. And so Peter is just a translation of that word, Cephas or Caiaphas, depending on how you would say it. That's his name. All right. Okay. All right. Go to Matthew 16, 18 if we're not there, Jody, please. Matthew 16, 18. All right. I guess I got a Bible up for a reason, don't I? I do. But these slides are very helpful to us, usually as we're trying to go through scriptures and apply things to our lives a bit better. Are we Matthew 16, 18? Yes, we are. So keep this in mind that when it comes to... Well, we're going to do this something here. If you would open your Bibles, Matthew 16, 18, we're going to try and restart things from my vantage point here, and well, hopefully it'll go just fine. We'll have to see. While that's trying to do that, I'm going to go ahead and look at Matthew 16 in my Bible with you. And maybe we can catch up with the presentation, but it's not... Got to remember the presentation serves as a sermon, not vice versa. Can I get an amen? Okay. All right, Matthew 16, verse 18. The text says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, that's based on verses 16 and 17. Look at verse 16 and 17. And Simon answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So he just made the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. Amen. That's fantastic. That's powerful. That's amazing. Now, based on that, Jesus says, Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right. Now, Let's see if this works this time. Not yet. That's just fine. So if you look in Matthew 16 18, I'll just make the points here. We have, he says, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church." Now, the word Peter is the Greek word Petros. And the word rock in the text of Matthew 16 18 is the word Petra. Now, I want to make this point very clear because this is a point of some confusion in the world around us, the religious world. But this may be the same in Spanish, but I know in Greek, when you're talking about the same thing, the genders must agree. Now, remember, I'm not talking about woke genders stuff going on today. I'm talking about language. I'm talking about the Greek and the Latin and the Spanish all have this idea of gender applied to the words themselves, right? And so you have, when it comes to Matthew 16, 18, "There are Peter, Petros, masculine. There are Peter, upon this rock, I'll build my church." The word rock there is the word Petra, which refers to the bedrock. They were standing there. They were on the feet of, on the very feet of Mount Hermon, which was a great rocky area. It says this, "You are Peter." The word Petros means a stone. It means a small rock. But the Petra is the bedrock on which they were currently standing on the feet of Mount Hermon. Now, I know that when it comes to the what the church is founded on, it can't be Peter or Petros, because he says not Petros, but Petra. Not Petros, but Petra. Now, again, this language lesson may not mean much to you, but here's the point. The thing the church was founded upon, the rock the church was founded upon, could not have been Peter, because Peter was a different word, which is masculine, and this Petra, this rock, this bedrock is feminine. So one can't refer to the other. It's grammatically impossible. Yet we have those saying that the church was founded upon Peter, and we have those, of course, of the Catholic faith who claim that, and some of the church who claim that. But the fact is that they can't be talking about the same thing, because they're different genders and language that must agree if they're talking about the same thing. I hope that's clear enough to not be distracting to you. But it's very powerful, because the scripture is often misused. Now, go forward if you would. Now, the third thing is the label that Peter's given. If you would go forward again, I'm sorry we're doing it this way. Now, in Acts 4:13, Peter's given a label here. Now, sometimes people label us. They label us by what they see of us, what they think of us. It was the same way in the early days of the apostles, because in Acts chapter 4, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John were thrown in prison for preaching Jesus." It says, "They perceived they were uneducated and untrained men." What do these words mean exactly? When the Pharisees and Sadducees saw that they were uneducated and untrained, what does that possibly mean? Well, it means they were illiterate and idiots. Now, you may think, well, Jim, that's being kind of strong. No, the word uneducated means literally, in the Greek, it means illiterate. So even though Peter wrote the Gospels of 1st and 2nd, or the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, they saw him as someone who's a fisherman, someone who's untrained classically in education. He wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't someone who went to all the rabbinic schools and the theological schools. That didn't happen. So they saw these two fishermen and said, "You all are illiterate. You're rubes, you're hucksters, you can't teach these things." Illiterate. Now the second word there is untrained, which literally in the Greek word is idiota, or idiota, where we get our word idiot today. Not only were they uneducated, they were, he said, "You are dull. You are dull of wit, you are dull of wisdom, you are dull of education, you have no You have no ability to teach and do what you're doing. You are an idiot. So, as they were labeled, these two words that aren't very flattering in our day and time, these things that we would kind of cringe at, these things, what did they do? If you would change the slide. In Acts 5, we see what they did. These idiots, these illiterate men did this. They were released from the prison as they were beaten for it. And then they went out to preach. When they were released, they went out to preach Jesus. Now, when they're rearrested and have to come back before the council again because they're rearrested for preaching Jesus. Now, look at this. They said, "Did we not straightly command you not to teach in his name?" Peter, we told you, don't preach Jesus. Don't do it. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. So these illiterate dummies had enough backbone to make sure they were going to listen to God and not men. And they filled the city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Listen, may we all be as illiterate and dumb as they were. Amen? They took the doctrine of Jesus and spread it to their friends and those who would hear them. Even though people thought they were, again, these labels of not very bright, yet they pushed the word of God forward and filled the whole city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That is fantastic. And they said they were bringing the blood of Jesus, or bringing his blood upon them. And of course, the idea was the Pharisees were responsible, the council was responsible for killing Jesus to a large extent. Next slide. And so we ought to obey God rather than men. And so they had the backbone as these individuals that, again, were not very bright, to make sure they're going to do what God said do, and that's what we must do. Now, they received a beating for it in this text, in this context. But yet, even though they received a beating, the Bible goes on to tell us in the next few verses that they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer shame for God's name, for his name. So even though they were called names, they were imprisoned, and they were beaten, they still praised God. Sometimes we come in and we worship God, and you know, sometimes I've been to places visiting where the pews are kind of hard. I've been to churches of Christ in our day and time where the pews had no pads. How terrible is that? It's crazy. Not very comfortable. Maybe the air conditioning wasn't working quite right. Maybe the fans weren't working. And sometimes you'll leave a worship service thinking, well, that wasn't very good. I've been to services where the singing was terrible, Robert. I've been to places where the singing is terrible. Not the case here. I've been to places where the sermons were horrible, where I thought even I could do better. That's happened to me a few times. But I can't imagine being thrown in prison for preaching Jesus, teaching Jesus, being called all kinds of names, and yet they did. They rejoiced. Which brings us to point number 4. Peter's repentance. Next slide. In Matthew 26, I want us to look at verse 74 and 75. It says, "Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man." This is Peter. "Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered that the words of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly." Next slide. Now, look at Peter versus Judas, if you would, for a second. If you would, go with me in your mind to these two people. They both betrayed Christ. Now, when Judas betrayed Christ, what did Peter do? He drew his sword. Remember in the garden? When they came for Jesus and Judas betrayed him with a kiss, what happened? Jesus called him friend. We talked about that a moment ago. But then what? Peter drew a sword and cut off a man's ear who came to get Jesus. So Peter, when Jesus was betrayed, tried to defend him with a sword, even though Jesus healed the man's ear and told Peter to put away his sword because it had to happen this way. But we see the two reactions to what was happening. Now, in Matthew 26 and 27, the Bible says Judas also repented. But by repented, though, what that means is not that he changed his old ways, but when the Bible used the word repented to describe what Judas did, was that he felt bad for what he did and tried to give the money back. And they wouldn't take it. That's why they bought a potter's field, and that's where Judas was later buried after he committed suicide. So Judas felt bad for betraying Jesus and killed himself. Now, at that point, it was all about Judas and not about God. That's what gets us in trouble sometimes. We start thinking about ourselves and not, we don't try and think of our lives through the lens of what God wants of us. We don't see ourselves as being able to be redeemed. Judas must have thought that he did such a bad thing, he could never be redeemed, he could never be made right. The problem is he didn't realize the fact that there is no bigger sinner than Jesus is a Savior. One more time. That there is no bigger sinner than Jesus is a Savior. He could have been forgiven. And so can you. There's nothing we can do that God can't forgive. But Judas killed himself. What did Peter do? After Peter denied Christ, he wept bitterly and then recommitted himself to Christ. Peter didn't kill himself. In fact, later he had a conversation with Jesus. In point four, is it says he overcommitted, but it should be recommitted. That's just misspelling my point. He recommitted to Christ, and that came with a task. You remember on the banks of the Sea of Galilee where they're fishing, and Peter saw Jesus and swam to the shore very quickly, didn't wait for the boat, just jumped out of the boat and swam to Jesus. And Jesus had some fish cooking there in a campfire. And why did Jesus ask Peter? Three times he said, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I do." And time goes by, and they're no doubt they're sitting there at that fire, and Peter's probably just bound up in knots. Probably a lot of pausing, a lot of quiet between words being spoken. The second time, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." And the third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." And that affirmation by Peter comes with a task. What did Jesus say next? "Feed my sheep." You see, when we commit our lives to Christ, that comes with a task of serving God. That task will lead to heaven eternal. That task comes with a reward of grace and mercy for our sins we've committed to be forgiven. And sometimes we fall away from God for various reasons. We get less serious. Maybe we fall away completely. Maybe it's just we fall away just enough to where God's not the part of our life he should be. That happens sometimes. We've got to come back to Christ. When you come back to Christ, what happens? That coming back to Christ comes with a task. To serve God more faithfully than we had been. That's what Peter did. That's what happened. Next slide. Now, there you go. We good? Yes, it is. We know that Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Next. The last thought is this. I wanted to use these two slides as an invitation, because sometimes slides or at least visual things can say a lot. Now, in the previous one, we saw Jesus holding up a man. And that man who Jesus was holding up, in one hand had a hammer, and the other hand had nails. That's a very powerful picture. Because Jesus is holding up the man. The very man in the picture who depicted, who was putting the nails in Jesus' hands and nailing him to the cross. But really, that's you and me, isn't it? I would never nail Jesus to the cross. Well, the Bible says our sins put him there. I would never pick up a hammer. But we sin. And our sins put him there on our behalf. Now, these things, I don't think God wants us to dwell on the cross in the sense that we think about it every waking minute. Of course not. He wants us to love him and serve him. But now, the fact is that our sins did put Jesus there in our stead. Our sins put him on the cross in where he would sacrifice himself because we wouldn't have to go there. And that leads us to the next picture behind me. Galatians 3:26 and 27. He said, "For you are all children of God." How? By faith in Christ Jesus. But notice what that's connected to. How do I really become a child of God by faith? "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So I'm a child of God by faith when? When I'm baptized into Christ. And if you have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. That's why I like the picture of the robe being put on this man with dingy clothes, with dingy, sin-stained clothes. That's all of us here. But Christ allows us to put him on us. To put on a white, bright robe that covers our sin by his blood on the cross. That's the point of Peter or Judas. Judas went to his grave wearing that dirty old sin-stained shirt. But Peter denied Christ, had sin, but allowed himself, at least allowed Christ to put him on, that he would be wearing a robe white as snow, as Isaiah tells us. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, Isaiah 1:18. The good news is, even though we should reflect upon, time to time upon our sins, that we have the idea that we can have our sins forgiven. And brothers and sisters and friends, we all have sins. We all sin most of us every day. There may come a day when you have no sin at all in your life, no bad thoughts, no bad actions. Those happen, fantastic, but those don't go on for days and days and days, do they? We can have the blood of Christ wash away our sins, and that is what Christ offers us as we consider Judas or Peter. Will we allow God to help us live up to our potential in Him? Friends, the invitation is this. I hope we've learned something about these two people. I hope we see that in Judas, even though we can do the worst thing ever, God still loves us and can call us friend. With Peter, even though we betray Christ by denying him, we can, as long as we're alive and have breath, we can come back to God and serve Him and be giving more tasks. Remember, after Peter denied Christ, he still considered a chief apostle and talked about 20 more times than anybody else that were apostles. Went on to have the first half of the book of Acts be his story, preaching and teaching Jesus, healing the sick, raising the dead. Peter did that as well. Question is, where is our story going to end? Are we going to feel bad about our sins, but never do anything about that, like Judas? Or are we going to be like Peter and repent of our sins and serve God faithfully as long as we have breath, as long as we have life? If you're this morning and you need to repent of your sins, or you need to be restored to faithful act of service, or maybe you need to this very morning to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have a need for these things, please come as we say.